Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Matthew chapter 1, reading from verse 18. And this is often something that we would read at Christmas time. So Merry Christmas, everybody. Here we are. Enjoy this reading. Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be able to, share and worship together. I'm always, being a non-musician, I'm always very impressed and perhaps slightly envious at the musical gifts that which get used here every Sunday. I reckon we should just show our appreciation. Great. Now, if you are visiting here today, a very warm welcome, as has been said before. We're having a series here, and we're in week two of a series called Jesus Unfiltered. Last week, Ian preached to us from Jesus being the Messiah, being the Christ. And I have the privilege today of taking it a step further and talking about Jesus being Emmanuel. It's a great message, I think. And I'm just a fraction excited about it. And that may rub off. I'm not sure, but it may. And so before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us and lead us into all truth and understanding. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So as Jonathan mentioned, the verses which were read to us earlier just a while ago are normally spoken about at Christmas time. But the reason why I asked for those verses to be read was because of the key phrase mentioned in those verses about Jesus being called Emmanuel. And that phrase that John uses is actually invoking something that happened thousands of years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, by the way, if you have a Bible, it'd be good to have it with you. And even not just with you, but actually accessible, either by electronic means or even by a paper, if you're that way inclined. But it'd be great to follow through it. And if you want to take some notes, that would be always a good thing. Because I know a number of people are in their small groups are working through this series as we lead up into Easter. So hopefully today would just be one more building stone in that whole thing about leading up to Easter, understanding who Jesus is. But in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read this scripture, which is one that Matthew quotes. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And in case you're not sure, the word Emmanuel means God with us. But often I think when we look at the New Testament, we think, oh yeah, there was an Old Testament verse somewhere and it's now being fulfilled, and let's just quickly move on with what the Lord has to say in the New Testament. But I think it's instructive to have an understanding of what was going on when Isaiah spoke those words. What was happening in the life of the people at that time? Well, Isaiah was talking to a king called Ahaz. Ahaz was the king of Judah. And Judah was a relatively small country surrounded by a few other countries. But on their doorstep was this mega power called the Assyrians. And people were in fear of the Assyrians. They could just come in and trample over the country and take people hostage. And so it was a bit of a daunting task to be living next door to this superpower, the Assyrians. But two of Judah's neighbours wanted to form a coalition with Judah so they could unite together against the superpower. Ahaz wasn't that keen, but he was conscious that there was a superpower on the doorstep. But these two neighbours, as in Syria and Israel, were constantly attacking Judah in an attempt to force him to join this coalition. And so the climate in the country was actually one of great fear, great uncertainty. It's a bit like in modern day terms, if you were living right next door to some countries which are very unstable, you know, it's actually a pretty scary concept. And so much so, to give you an understanding of the climate operating in that time, is that in Isaiah chapter 7, if you've got access to it, in verse 2 we read, "Now the house of David was told, Aram," and this is one of the neighbouring countries, "Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz," who's the king, "the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." So he was a man, this king, and he was in fear. Absolute fear of the Assyrians on one side and these other countries on the other side, who are about to attack him. So in this midst of this great uncertainty, Isaiah speaks to the king. And in verse 4, Isaiah says to the king, under God's instruction, "Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid." Wise words if you're a very fearful person. Keep calm and don't be afraid. I don't know if anyone's ever seen those posters which were developed during World War II, at the start of the World War II war, where the British government came out with this poster which said, "Keep calm and carry on." Has anyone ever seen those posters? Can I just have a show of hands just to make sure I'm talking? Oh, there we are. There's some people out there. "Keep calm and carry on." Wise words from the British government at the time. Classic stiff upper lip sort of approach. Keep calm, carry on. And I think actually the inspiration came from Isaiah chapter 7. Keep calm and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. And so in the midst of all that, there's this promise from Isaiah to the king saying, "Don't be afraid. And therefore the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Flowing through the Old Testament is this constant thread of God being with his people. Of God saying, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." And I just want to quickly look at three case studies which demonstrate this. The first one hopefully might spark some memory for us here, because back in October, I think it was, we did a series in this church. I know that's a bit of a shock to find out we did a series, but we did a series in this church called The Five Butts of Moses. Now, hands up those who can remember that series. And excellent. And the first one, the first but, I always struggled with that, but anyway, the first but was to do with was Moses, and I'm going to have a look at Exodus chapter 3. And that particular preacher that day, who didn't do a bad job, as I understand it. Oh, that's right, I remember who it was now. Moses was given this rather daunting command by God to lead the people out of Egypt into the promised land. And that was a very big and demanding request. Moses felt slightly inadequate. And Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, that's a fair question because Pharaoh had the Israelites enslaved. They were free labor. They were doing a lot of pyramid building and other stuff. You know, the Pharaoh wasn't going to be that keen to let them go. And so Moses felt slightly inadequate to be able to undertake that task. So God says to Moses, and this is the real crunch for today's message. What does God say? You'll be right, Moses, dig deep. No. God says to Moses, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So in the midst of this very difficult and demanding task upon Moses, God says to him and promises that I will be with you. Now, I don't know if you know very much the story of Moses, but I always feel slightly sorry for Moses because he put up with a lot. He had about 1 million people he was trying to lead for 40 years. You know, we talk about governments of the day, you know, and to go for 40 years, I mean, it's hard enough to govern for a few years, but 40 years, and he never actually made it into the Promised Land. He died. But his successor was a chap called Joshua. And Joshua, who had been obviously seeing what Moses had experienced, Joshua was given the task of taking over and leading the people into the Promised Land. So in Joshua chapter 1, we read this. God promising to Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's that promise again. God promises to never leave us or forsake us. And that was a pretty important promise for Joshua because he had some formidable challenges ahead of him. And he'd seen what it was like and how the people had behaved for the last 40 years. And there he was about to lead this massive group of people into this unknown territory. And God promises to never leave him or forsake him. Now, my third case study concerns a chap called Jeremiah, a young man by all accounts. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. Now, look, if you had a choice of vocation and you went through some sort of checklist and looked at your abilities and matched them with what the demands of a job were, let me tell you, I don't know if you'd be necessarily putting your hand up to be a prophet. Because a prophet, by definition, was someone who spoke to the people, God's word, and quite often the people weren't that receptive. Most prophets did not end in a nice way. Most prophets had torture, had persecution. Many prophets died an untimely death. And so to be a prophet was a very big call, a very big demand upon your life. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. And in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, we read this. And this is Jeremiah sort of not being so keen to take up the task. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. Now, that's a fair comment about if you're going to be a prophet, it's one of the essential requirements of the job, not the desirable requirement. An essential requirement of the job is to be able to speak. I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send to you and say whatever I command you. So that excuse didn't cut it. That didn't go well. Then God says the great promise. Do not be afraid of them. Can you see a little bit of a theme coming through here, folks? Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So you may think, well, this bloke's slightly labouring the point, and you are right, because I want to emphasise today that whatever our circumstances, and these people in the Old Testament had some pretty challenging circumstances, whatever they are, God's promise is that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he will be with us, he will rescue us, he will strengthen us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. This is not a theoretical thing. This is not an abstract thing. This is a fundamental thing. Absolutely crucial to understand that God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear an amen, folks? God is with us. Now, if you think that's good, have a look at the next verse. Thank you very much for that comment. Because not only in the Old Testament do we see this wonderful promise of God being with his people, in the New Testament we see this taken another step further, because in John chapter 1 verse 14 we read this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, I know that some people have heard this verse many times. Or maybe you're visiting today and you think, well, what's this all about? Well, I want to just encourage you by saying that the great message of Christmas, which we've just moved away from, which we never really to move away from, is that God has become flesh. No longer is he just promising to be with us. God demonstrated in Jesus, in human form, he came flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God made his dwelling among us. He is Emmanuel. What an incredible thing. We don't have to guess what God's like. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, some years ago, I was asked through my job to go to Morocco, to a place called Rabat, which I must admit at the time I didn't know, but it turns out it's the capital of Morocco. And Joy came with me, and we had to fly to England and then fly from Gatwick Airport through to a place called Casablanca. And look, can I just say as an aside, and this is not meant to be a travel log today, but if you've ever seen the movie Casablanca, the actual place isn't much like the movie. You know, it's Hollywood and reality. And just in case you build up your hopes about seeing Casablanca, it's not that. The other places of Morocco are fantastic, but Casablanca's a bit average. But on the way there, we landed in Spain. Now, I've always wanted to go to Spain. Landed, and I hadn't really carefully looked at the itinerary, but what I discovered is we landed at this place called Seville. We didn't even get out of the plane, you know. And I'm not even too sure why we landed, because I don't think the plane refueled, because I think when it refuels, you're supposed to get out of the plane. But we just landed on the tarmac. Good place to land, by the way, but we landed on the tarmac, and about 20 minutes later, we took off. So my whole experience of Spain is 20 minutes on the tarmac at Seville Airport. So, you know, when people talk about, you know, on Facebook, you can say which countries you've been to. Well, I've always been very reluctant to tick the box for Spain because my experience was very limited. You know, inside a metal tube, never leaving it. Whereas we did go to Morocco, and I can say that, you know, we did experience Morocco and we got some insight into that and had a great time. But we never really experienced Spain. It was a very cursory visit. God has not had a cursory visit when it comes to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So many people have views about God and thoughts about God, but Jesus is the Word become flesh who dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He's Emmanuel, God with us. That's the gospel, that God is with us. So we don't have to guess what God's like. God has gone to extraordinary lengths to reveal himself to us. You know, I don't know if you're a tennis follower, but and sometimes tennis can go for a long time, and sometimes it can be a little bit faction monotonous, but last January, the Australian Open, the final of the men's Australian Open. A five-set marathon between Rafael Nadal and Roger Federer. And it was probably one of the best Grand Slam tennis matches that possibly ever played. Big call, I know, but that's what some of the commentators are saying. Now, can I just check, how many people might have watched that Australia? Yeah, look, quite a few people saw that. And look, there was an example of two incredible athletes displaying amazing sportsmanship, not like some other tennis players, but I won't go there today, but two amazing athletes who absolutely they left it all out on the court, didn't they? Like, they were absolutely spent at the end of that match. They gave it everything. And it was an incredible sight to see. Two people using their absolute abilities and just trying to their nth degree to win the match. If you like, Jesus has left it all out in the court of human history. He has held nothing back. God has held nothing back. God the Father so loved the world, so loves you and I, so loves the people outside these four walls today, or there's a bit more than four, but whatever it is, the people in this community, God so loves us that he's held nothing back. He's gone to extraordinary lengths that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. If you ever want to know what God's like, look to Jesus, full of grace and truth. You know, when they do surveys and they ask people, do you believe in God? Now, the numbers have changed over the years because as Australia has changed a bit, but there's a reasonably high percentage of people who will tick the box that they believe in God. Unfortunately, surveys are quite expensive, and no one ever asks the next question. I think the next question would be fantastic to ask, which is, please describe this God who you believe in. Because if you did that, I'm absolutely convinced you would get incredible diversity of views. You would even get a bit of a diversity of views to you today. But we don't have to second guess. We don't have to rely on third parties to try and describe to us what God's like. Because Jesus is God, Emmanuel. Jesus is Word become flesh. Jesus made his dwelling among us. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. We don't have to second guess what God's like. We look to Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Don't be deceived by people who come up with sort of these esoteric ideas about God. Go to the source documents. Go to the Word of Life. Find out what God has to say about himself through his Son, Jesus. You don't have to second guess. You don't have to see a distorted image. You don't have to have third-hand information. You look to Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So, just to emphasize the point, have a look at the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15. Talking about Jesus. The Son, as in Jesus. Excuse me, I just need to have a slight lubrication. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus has made God known to us. He is the image of the invisible God. You know, in the late 80s, I think it was the late 80s, I can vaguely remember, there was a song which won Grammy Award, best song. And there's a number of people here today who in age profile sense would never have heard of this song, but I'll speak to those people who may have heard of it, by a woman called Bette Midler. Lovely tune, the song, lovely tune. And it's called God is Watching Us. Can I just have a show of hands? How many people have heard this Bette Midler song, God is Watching Us? Oh, there's a number of people. How come those folk didn't put it? I don't understand that. But in this song, it has these lyrics. God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. From a distance. And when I first heard it, I thought, oh, lovely tune, but look, it's absolutely, as far as Christianity is concerned, absolutely wrong. Because God is not just watching us from a distance. God is Emmanuel. Jesus has the Word become flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. He has come to us. God has spared nothing and he's taken the initiative and he has come to us to show us the Father. Jesus is Emmanuel. God's not just watching us from a distance. He actually made his dwelling among us. What a contrast. What a great truth that is, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In a legal sense, what we have here is full disclosure. All the documents have been revealed, unlike a lot of Freedom of Information requests, which all the information doesn't always come out. Jesus came to show us the Father. Full disclosure. The image of the invisible God. Well, you might say, well, okay, that's all fine. Thank you for sharing, Mark. But what has that actually got to do with me today? How does that impact our lives? How is this relevant to me in 2017, right now? Glad you asked that question. I want you to have a look with me to the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 2. Because the book of Hebrews is really instructive. And the writer of Hebrews is assuming that there's a pretty strong understanding of the Jewish faith. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks a lot about a high priest. The high priest was like an intermediary between the people and God. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is a great high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, we read this. For this reason, it's talking about Jesus being the high priest. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. See, Jesus was not just watching us from a distance. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But when Jesus was flesh on the earth, he wasn't in some sort of insulated bubble, you know, that you could actually see through, you know, so you could see okay, you know, it was transparent. But, you know, it wasn't as if he was, you know, insulated from all the stuff around him so that he could just go through life, you know, in this insulated bubble. A bit like, you know, I saw the story once, this poor child who had this terrible lack of immunity, and the person was in this sort of plastic bubble most of their life. Well, no, Jesus was not in some sort of insulated bubble, just sort of having a short time here on earth. No. Jesus was fully man and fully God. So Jesus cried. Jesus wept. Jesus laughed. Jesus experienced loneliness. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus entered into parties and had a great time. Jesus turned water into wine. He was not just some sort of person in an insulated bubble. No. He was the Word become flesh dwelling among us. But he was also tempted in all ways that we're tempted. Incredible thing. That God would be contracted to a span, if you like, come into this world and be tempted in all ways that we're tempted. To experience all the pains of loneliness that we can experience. To experience betrayal. To experience hurt. Jesus is our great high priest who has been tempted in all ways like we're being tempted. So God is not just some dissociated spectator. He is the Word become flesh. He is Emmanuel, which means that we have a great high priest who we can pray for. There's a great hymn which talks about what a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs. Actually, I'm sort of having a struggle to remember the hymn because it's such a great hymn. All our... Thank you very much. Have we trials and temptations? Etc. Said, is there trouble anywhere? And he goes on, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We have a great high priest who is interceding for us. And folks, I want to say right now, whatever your circumstances, and you might be in a situation where you're not even too sure how you arrived here today. You're in this church, maybe a reluctant participant, maybe not even a participant, maybe just a reluctant attendee. And you're sitting here and you're wondering how on earth can God be interested at all or do something about the life you're in right now? Well, I've got to say, folks, God knows your life better than you know it yourself. He's intimately acquainted with all our ways. He even knows the number of hairs upon our head. And he loves us so much that he sent Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us. And he intercedes for us. He wants us to offer all our issues to him in prayer. Whatever it might be, whether it's relationship challenges or vocation challenges, or whether you've got some people on your heart who you're desperately concerned for, we have a great high priest who loves us, who cares for us, and who wants to intercede for us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So if you go right back to Moses with this huge challenge before him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. For Joshua, who had to complete the task of taking a million people into the promised land. For Jeremiah, that young prophet, rather reluctant to enter into that new vocation. There were great promises made to them that God will never leave them or forsake them. He would be Emmanuel, God with us. And then we have the good news of Jesus, the Word becoming flesh, intimately acquainted with all our ways, rolled up his sleeves and mixed it with each one of us. So this God that we're talking about today and praying to and singing about is not watching us from a distance. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray.